Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We're continuing a short series here on the idols of our hearts, and that God might learn, that God might teach us to be weaned from the idols that so cloud our vision and take away His glory from within us. And so, Luke chapter 19, we'll read about another example of an idol in someone's life and how Christ deals with it. Luke chapter 19. Let us hear now the very words of God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen? Let us pray together. O Lord Jesus, we pray that you might seek us and save us, and bless the preaching of the word and the sacrament to that end, that you might rescue us from idols, and that you might turn our hearts to see what is the greatest of all treasures, that we might truly be able to say that nothing we desire compares with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Following the financial crisis of 2008 and 2009, the acting chief financial officer of Freddie Mac, the Federal Home Mortgage Corporation, hanged himself in his basement. The chief executive of Sheldon Good, which is a leading U.S. real estate auction firm, shot himself in the head behind the wheel of his red Jaguar. French money manager who invested the wealth of Europe's royal and leading families, who had lost approximately $1.4 billion in Bernard Madoff's Ponzi scheme, slit his wrists and died in his Madison Avenue office. A Danish senior executive with HSBC Bank hanged himself in the wardrobe of his 500-pound-a-night suite in London. And when a Bear Stearns executive learned that he would not be hired by J.P. Morgan Chase, which he had which had bought his collapsed firm, he took a drug overdose and leaped from a 29-foot building in his office. A friend said, this bear stern thing broke his spirit. These are accounts that are sort of grimly reminiscent, are they not, of the string of suicides that occurred after the 1929 stock market crash. Are they not? Headline from this week. Stocks buckled Thursday under the growing belief that the global economy is weaker than many investors expected and is likely to stop the U.S. labor market from rebounding in the coming months. A flood of bad news, including rising debt levels in European nations and an unexpected jump in the number of Americans filing for unemployment benefits, had investors pulling out their assets like stock commodities that are looking increasingly risky. Does news like that frighten you? In the New Testament times, in Ephesus, there was in that city a temple to the goddess Artemis, who was the goddess of wealth and fertility. And people slavishly sacrificed to her to appease her, with the underlying thought that if only I had money and financial prosperity and financial cushioning to protect me from the harshness of this world, if only I had that, then I would truly be happy, then I would feel like my life is worth living. And they sacrificed to her and devoted themselves to her, but very often she would see her subjects as unworthy and turn on them. And friends, while we don't typically think of us as idol worshipers, we don't have temples of Diana set up in Valparaiso, yet the underlying principle is still the same, is it not? Something deep in our hearts that would say, if only I had more money, then I would feel okay about my life. Then I would feel secure. Then I would feel that life is worth living. And we can see, even from these examples that I gave earlier, how unstable of a foundation that makes for our lives, and how hurtful that can be, how life-damaging that can be, and why it was that Jesus could even say, it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven, because wealth becomes very easily a substitute Christ, a substitute Messiah, the thing that gives our lives meaning and definition, that which we look to in hope that if we just had this, then we would have comfort, then our lives would be meaningful. So we want to look at this fellow Zacchaeus, and our point here today would be, let us learn, friends, to cherish Christ more than wealth, to cherish Christ as our true wealth. And three things: may God, by His grace, help us to become disenchanted with the idolatry of money. May we see Christ as our true treasure, and then display our gratitude to Him in joyful, cheerful, and generous giving. So, Zacchaeus is described here as a chief tax collector. Now that's a significant thing to note. He's not just your average run-of-the-mill tax collector, but he is a chief tax collector. The Greek describes him as an arch tax collector. In other words, he had other tax collectors that worked under him. He was a big deal kind of a guy. And verse 2 gives us this one definition of him. He was wealthy. Now, we might want to ask ourselves, first of all, who were these tax collectors, and why would somebody want to become a tax collector? The tax collectors, after all, were themselves Jews. They were people of that area, but they had collaborated with the Romans. So imagine this. They were willing, Zacchaeus was willing to, as a collaborator with the Romans, in essence, turn on his own people, be willing to bear being despised and rejected and treated as an outcast. In verse 7, he's described as a sinner, which describes the sense of an outcast and how much he was despised. But why would a guy sell out his own people in this way? By the way, the tax collectors in Jesus' day, while they would collect the Roman tax, which was, of course, considered quite high, they also had great freedom to, what shall we say, attach whatever handling fee they decided to add, and that was all enforced by the Roman government. So they were exploiters of their own people, and they were hated, and they were despised. And you might wonder, what would motivate somebody to be willing to, on the streets every day, by his own people, be rejected and spat at and hated and despised and sort of destined to live a life of basic isolation from his own people? Why would somebody desire to do that? Money. Money meant more than anything else to him. And therefore, he was willing to bear the reproach of his own people. Because something in the heart of hearts of Zacchaeus went like this. If only I had more money, and money, if I had money, if I'm wealthy, then my life will be meaningful, then I will feel secure. That is my ground of happiness. So a couple things that we want to note here of what seems to be a hint of disenchantment with Zacchaeus regarding his life. In verse 3, it says, he wanted to see who Jesus was, to the point where he runs ahead of the crowd, and because he's a short man, he climbs up the sycamore tree to get a good view of Jesus. Now, this is actually really, really kind of strange and unusual. Back in Jesus' day, a man conducting himself with, you know, sort of honor, respect, dignity, that was very important to ancient culture. And so, I mean, this would be similar to, I mean, imagine if, Senator Richard Lugar climbed a White House tree during when the Queen of England is in it because he wanted to get a good view of her. I mean, it would be a similar kind of thing. That would be seen as not respectable. That would be seen as beneath one's integrity. And so the idea, the fact that Zacchaeus would do this, I think, and I don't think I'm reading too much into this, that can we not get that this was an act of desperation? Because on some level, is it not telling us that he had grown dissatisfied with his life, and maybe in this man Jesus that he had heard about, maybe there was something that this man of God gave him a hope beyond the materialistic world that he was living in? Is it possible that we see something of what I think happens in the idolatry of wealth, a crack in the idol? Could we read into this that this reflects some dissatisfaction with his life? I mean, why did he care? He could have not cared that Jesus was coming into town. But he cared, and he cared so deeply that he, in essence, humiliates himself by climbing this tree. Is there something there that we can see of a yearning for the transcendent, a yearning for something beyond this Ebenezer Scrooge lifestyle that he had acquired. Was he becoming disenchanted with his life? You know, in the financial crisis of the past year and a half, where many have lost lots of money and savings, I wonder if the blessing possibly might be that through it all, in this idolatry of wealth that so has characterized American life, is there some emerging disenchantment? I mean, think of the word disenchantment. To be enchanted, this is actually sort of ancient language, isn't it? To be enchanted means to have come under some kind of a spell, kind of like Gollum in the night. Precious. There's some spell that he's come under, right? He's not thinking normal. He's thinking crazy, even though he thinks he's thinking normal. He's come under a spell, and his sense of reality has become distorted. He's under an enchantment. And so to become disenchanted means somehow to break the power of that spell and to start to think clearly and normally. Is this maybe what's happening to Zacchaeus in our story? And what a grace of God if it would happen to you and to me, that we would become disenchanted with materialism. So I think we see the cracking in a ray of hope here with Zacchaeus. He's starting to think outside the box. And so he gets in the tree, and as Jesus comes closer, we hear these amazing words of Jesus. Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm coming to your house today. Do you hear now the grace of that, the incredible mercy of that, a radical grace that this man of God steps into despised, broken sinners' lives and steps into their homes, a friend of sinners who associates with tax collectors and prostitutes. We notice the crowd's response in verse 7. He has gone to be a guest with that sinner. But that's exactly who Jesus is. That's exactly what he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost and broken and messed up and idolatrous and enslaved by foreign gods. You know, we often talk about, have you invited Jesus into your life? And that's a good question to ask, but I think it's a more powerful point, what we see here, of Jesus who invites himself into Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And do you hear the electing, merciful grace of that? Zacchaeus, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to dine with you. What an amazing picture it is of a Son of God, the Son of God, the Savior, who says, I'm going to dine with you today, tax collector, idolater, lover of money. I'm coming to your house today. You hear the amazing grace. And of course, this is demonstrated more fully in the gospel, is it not, of a Christ who steps into our world, comes into the banqueting table of our own hearts with his grace and dines with sinners. And I think what goes on with Zacchaeus is that he He sees the surpassing greatness of Christ, the Savior, who shows grace to him by saying, I will come and dine with you. I care about you. I don't scorn you. And that grace, in the sense of a man of God that loves me like that and comes into my house and shows grace to me like that, becomes more powerful, a more powerful allure, more beautiful than the wealth meant to him. And that's how God breaks the power of the idolatry of wealth in our own hearts, is by us seeing the surpassing beauty and greatness and wealth and treasure that is Christ, that makes us able to break from the power and addiction of money. And so look at Zacchaeus' response. Picture the joy of this. Now they're in Zacchaeus' house and they're having a meal together. And Zacchaeus has, for the first time in his life, experienced redeeming grace. And he says, I'm going to give one half of all my possessions to the poor. 10% is what we see in the Old Testament as regard to the tithe. But Zacchaeus, with great enthusiasm, says, I'm going to half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. You see, he's been freed from this idolatry of seeing money as his chief comfort and hope and salvation. He's now able to be freely generous and care about other people with his money and use his money as a tool to serve others and help those who are in need. And then he says, and if I have wronged anyone, I'm going to give four times back. According to the law, if you had robbed or stolen from someone, you had to make complete restitution plus 20%. But here Zacchaeus gives something like a 300% interest. But here would be the point. New Testament giving, it's not legalistic in the sense that we might think of it as, okay, how much am I required to give? Okay, tithe 10%, that's my required gift. But rather, New Testament giving, having seen the surpassing greatness of Christ, and now being able to receive that and break from the idol of money, overflows with generosity. The question becomes, how much can I give? Because money was never meant to be an idol. It was never meant to be the source and purpose of life. Money was always meant to be a tool for helping and serving others. Yes, your own family, but others. A tool for expanding the kingdom of God. Money was never meant to be the thing that is the ground of our hope, so that our hope now is going up and down with the stock market or the Dow Jones Industrials or the NASDAQ. And what a great grace it would be for God to liberate us from the love of money, that we might be free to see the true value and surpassing greatness of Christ and the riches that we have in Him. So let us remember that Jesus said, and I'll conclude with this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Let's pray. Lord, we know that in our own hearts we easily look to other things that would fill us, that we turn to with our longings, our desires to be comforted, to feel significant, or to feel that we have power or control. And often we turn our hearts towards money for those things. And so, oh Lord, may we in, as we've had the word preached and now in sacrament, help us through the eye of faith to behold the beauty of Christ, to behold the riches that we have in the gospel, and that we would make Christ our chief delight. That as we see His grace demonstrated in Him coming to our house today and dining with us, so gracious, so merciful, so full of redeeming grace, may Christ with us be our true delight, so that we can truly say that nothing I desire compares with Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.